We've been going through the Advent season and lighting candles as we go. The first week of Advent is the candle of prophecy, the candle of hope. And we learned from Isaiah 9 all about our God of hope and who Jesus is called, our mighty God, our wonderful counselor, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace, and what that means for our hope. The second Sunday of Advent was the Bethlehem candle, the candle of love and faith. And we learned about what it means for Jesus to be the Son of David, that he has a rightful claim to be called King over Israel, and unpacked a little bit about what that means. Today is the shepherd candle, this candle of joy. And the shepherd candle is closely related to the final candle of Advent, the candle of the angels, because the angels delivered a message of joy to the shepherds. You'll notice it's a pink candle this week. That's because this day is called Gaudet Sunday, which is an interesting word, but it's just a Latin phrase that means to rejoice. It's Rejoice Sunday. And so because it's such a different kind of Sunday than the other Sundays of Advent, the candle is a different color to remind us that in the midst of waiting, we are still to rejoice in the Lord always. Just as Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, I say again, rejoice. The angels went to the shepherds, as we're going to read in Luke 2. So if you have your Bibles, you can open it up to Luke 2, because we're going to spend a little bit of time there. They gave this message that's described as a message of great joy. There it is. And so today we're going to be looking at the content of this message and looking particularly at the title, Messiah, that Jesus is called the Messiah. What does this mean exactly? We'll put this microphone there. So Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. So pretty just a small little chunk of scripture this morning to start out. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. So this is after Jesus has been born. He's been laid in the manger. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." They say, "I have great news," these angels. Great news. A baby's been born. And just in general, if you want to do great news for all people, just saying a baby is born will give people joy, but it's not the kind of joy that extends beyond a couple of minutes for a lot of people, especially if you don't know who the baby's parents are. We have a couple of clues as to what's going on. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. These shepherds almost certainly were Jewish in background, at least. And so they might understand from the beginning of this that the town of David is the town where the Messiah is going to be coming from, where this person who's going to be the deliverer of Israel is going to be born in and come from. The throne of David is based out of here. And so if a baby has been born in the town of David, there is something really exciting about that, and especially if this baby is called Savior. But these angels go beyond that and give this baby a particular title. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And whoever this baby is, this title in particular has a kind of meaning to it that should be bringing us joy and brought the people of Israel should bring the people of Israel a certain amount of joy and is certainly good news for all people. And so to state the obvious, names and titles have meaning. And sometimes we don't think about it, but all names, all titles have meaning from some place. For example, my name, Sean, means God is gracious. You bring it back to its Irish roots, and then, I don't know, Germanic or something. It means God is gracious. And my parents picked it because my brother was born with eyes open and eyebrows raised, if you know what I mean, in terms of my parents. And so my parents said, we don't want our child to be growing up alone. And so we're going to have another baby and expand our family. And that was me. I was the answer to the surprise, so to speak. And they said, what are we going to call this baby? Well, God has been gracious to us in providing a larger family. So this baby is Sean. God is gracious. Jessica's name means foresighted or a gift or one who is rich. She's a name with many meanings. And certainly she's rich in joy and she is a gift and very foresighted. So I think they all hit the mark. For our baby, we said, what are we going to name our baby? And we looked at different name meanings and went through the bunch. And we decided on William because of its family connections and also because of the name meaning, resolute protector. And we thought if this baby is going to be a big brother one day, he can be the resolute protector of his siblings and the family over time. So he better live up to it. <Don't joke. laughs> My title is really interesting. A pastor. What is a pastor? A pastor is a shepherd or some sort of a spiritual guide. And Scripture actually pairs pastor with teacher. And in Ephesians, the pastor teacher, the shepherd teacher, The pastors are the ones who shepherd almost through their teaching in some sense. And we talked this week at small group about people who were mentioned in Matthew's genealogy that we looked at last week, Perez and Zerah in Genesis 38, because their story is ridiculous. Just as sometimes in the Old Testament especially, people will be named, and it's just like a matter-of-fact sort of thing. So here's the part of the story where these two brothers are named. When it was time for her, this is Tamar, to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. As she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand. So the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it on his wrist and said, "This one came out first." But when he drew back his hand, his brother came out. And she said, "So this is how you have broken out." And he was named Perez, which means breaking out. Then his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out. And he was named Zerah, which literally means scarlet. So they're like, what do we name these babies? Well, one got out, broke out of the womb. We're going to call him Breakout. It's like, what about the other one? Well, we tied a string around and we'll just call it the name of the string, like the scarlet string. It's like, this is a strange thing. Apparently no one else thinks it's strange. But all of it is to say names have meanings. And sometimes the meanings are ridiculous, like those two, just matter of fact. But other times they have a meaning that's greater than would seem on the surface. Messiah is one of these things. And we saw another one last week with the Son of David, that through this title, Jesus actually has claim to the throne of David, that Jesus has the claim to be king over Israel. And the Israelites would have heard this term, Son of David, and thought, this is the person who's going to save us from Roman rule, who will rise up a military and kick people out of our land and restore the throne of David to the rightful place on earth. Today, we see this title given by the angels, that in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The Messiah. Or if you're reading it in Greek, it would just say Christ. So the translators, at least in the NIV, made a decision to use Messiah rather than Christ. But they're the exact same word. In Greek, the word is Christ. In Hebrew, it is Messiah. So this word Christ is a sort of a transliteration of what the Hebrew, or a translation into Greek of what the Hebrew says. And whatever this title means, it's a cause for great joy. So Christ comes from Hebrew. It just means, it's on a broad sense, it means Messiah, but literally, these words, Christ, Messiah, they mean anointed one, one who is anointed. And the root of it's actually a verb that describes sort of the pouring of oil on someone. This is what it means to anoint, to pour oil over. The significance of this is that within the Old Testament, oil was poured on the heads of people to set them apart, and on objects to set them apart, but particularly people, to set them apart as divinely authorized by God to serve in certain roles. It was sort of a ritual way to say, God has chosen you for a purpose. But all these roles have something in common with each other that we're going to see. There were three main roles. The first is priests. Priests were set apart by God through the anointing with oil for service to God within the temple. They were the ones who were mediators between God and the Israelites, between God and humanity. They were the ones who stepped in between, who atoned for sin, who would approach God, approach his throne on behalf of the people, carrying the people's burdens to the Lord and seeking their redemption. And then they would bring back God's gift of grace, this message of forgiveness, to them. So the priest stood between God and the world. They would go to God with prayer and thanksgiving, and they would bring back reconciliation that was to be shared through all of Israel. And they were anointed for this task. We see this in a couple of passages, such as Exodus 29:7, and in Leviticus. In Leviticus, everyone's favorite book of the Bible, you see this a couple of times, but particularly with Aaron, the first high priest. And so you see throughout the Old Testament this idea of anointing the priests to be mediators between God and humans. The second role was prophet. And the prophets were set apart to be messengers of God. And this anointing happens a little bit less often within Scripture, but it still happens that these people are set apart by God to bring particular messages to the people, and oftentimes are rejected by the people. We see this anointing happening with prophets. And finally, kings, who are set apart through this anointing, the pouring of oil on them, to be rulers over God's people, and who were to ensure that God's law and God's will were enacted within this kingdom. The technical term for it, I think, is to say that Israel was a theocracy. It was not a democracy. It was a theocracy. It was a government that was led by God with a king who was seeking God's will and that was working from there, which we don't really have many examples now within the world. Maybe the only example might be Iran, but that's debatable. The kings were set apart to be the rulers of God's people. What connects them all is that they're all mediators. They're all mediators. They all work on behalf of God for a purpose of mediation. Priests mediate God's grace to his people. The prophets mediate God's word. They give the word of God to the people. And kings mediate God's rule and reign over creation. And so this anointing suggests that all of these roles have particular functions as mediators within Israel, within God's people. Now, brings up a question, at least for me, if a Messiah, an anointed one, can be called just a mediator, just describe someone who's anointed. Could that not mean that we can call many people in the Bible a Messiah, like David, who was anointed? Could we call David Messiah or a Messiah? Could we call Aaron, the high priest of in early Israel's history, a Messiah? And the answer is yes. They were all anointed ones. But they were a Messiah, not the Messiah. And this is important, because Jesus looks at Jesus, if we compare all of these to who Jesus is, we see that, especially throughout Scripture, that this title is particularized. We see it in this verse. In the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is not a Messiah, the Messiah. That there's something about his Messiahship, his anointing, that's greater than every other one. And he's not just a Messiah, he's also called Lord and Savior, which none of the other anointed ones were called. This title, Messiah, is not just a mediator, but is the ultimate mediator between God and humans on every single count. And so this title means something really important about this baby in the manger, so much so that we actually mistake often Jesus' title for his last name. I know I thought this for the longest time, that Jesus' last name was Christ. But that's just not true. Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth. There's no real sense of a last name. Instead, he's partnered throughout Scripture and even within our minds, whether we're Christian or not, as being the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ, which is at least interesting. And Jesus isn't just a priest. Jesus isn't just a prophet. Jesus isn't just a king. But Jesus perfectly reveals and is the ultimate version of all three of these anointed roles. That we can say Jesus is our high priest, our great high priest, in fact. He mediates. He's our mediator between God and us. He stands in the gap, so to speak. He sacrifices himself. He draws us towards the Father and offers the Father's gift of grace to us. And we see this in many passages, but particularly in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews just describes this over and over and over again in such brilliant terms. It says in passages like this in Hebrews 4, "Since we have such a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Because Jesus is our high priest, our great high priest, in fact, we can approach the throne of grace, because he has mediated our relationship with the Father. It gets to this point with Paul in 1 Timothy, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time." God has stood in the gap between humans and God, and has given himself up as a ransom for us. Has taken on the penalty of sin for our sake. Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is also a prophet. Now, all prophets are just messengers who are commissioned by God. But Jesus is even more than just a messenger commissioned. That Jesus is God's word incarnate as creation. As I was saying before, the medium is the message, and Jesus mediates God's word by his very presence, because he is God's word and carries God's authority with him. We see this in passages like Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. That Jesus is more than just a prophet. He is God's message to us in every sense, in what he says, in what he does. Everything about Jesus communicates to us who God is and what God is like, because Jesus is God's Word. He's the perfect prophet, the Word of God who gives us the Word of God. And Jesus is not just a king, but Scripture describes him as the King of Kings. Throughout Revelation, it describes him as this. He's the king over all other kings in all the world, in all of history. That God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. He is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. He's even above every name. You know, there's like some names that you just sort of bristle at, that you almost give a certain amount of power to. I think, like, historically, that's tended to be the most evil of people. Like Hitler. We sort of bristle just even at the thought. I think now it's becoming a little bit of Donald Trump. Right? We sort of bristle at the thought. What Scripture says is Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the President of Presidents, whose reign will have no end. And so we need not bristle and we need not be afraid, because this Jesus rules over all earthly authority. And no matter how crappy the situation that we may be in the end, this Jesus, this Christ, this anointed one, is still king over all and is still calling us to be citizens of his kingdom first and citizens of our country second. Jesus is the anointed one who mediates God's grace through his death on the cross, who mediates God's word through his life and his teaching, and mediates God's rule through his authority over all creation. And when we call Jesus by this fuller name, Jesus Christ, this is what we are affirming, that Christ died on the cross for our sins as our mediator, as our atoning sacrifice. That Christ is God incarnate who is and announces God's word to the world, and that Christ has authority to direct the course of our lives. This is all within this just simple confession of Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, the Anointed One. And on this day of joy, why is this a cause for joy? I love this quote from Henry Nouwen about joy. He says that joy is the experience of knowing that you are unconditionally loved, and that nothing, sickness, failure, emotional distress, oppression, war, or even death can take that love away. Because Christ is our mediator, our anointed one, we can experience this joy that reverberates through our past, our present, and our future, because we can know that this child who is born, because of him and through him, we know that we are unconditionally loved by God. Unconditionally, that through him we are completely forgiven, and that we are reconciled to God and ultimately saved from sin's clutches, that we can experience new life that bubbles up throughout our life now, but is brought fully into reality in the life to come. And throughout Scripture, Jesus' mediation doesn't just leave us without anointing within our own lives, that within the New Testament, believers are no longer anointed with oil, they're anointed with the Holy Spirit. They're anointed with God pouring out His Spirit on His people to be set apart as God's holy people, to be set apart for service. And to be set apart to be a people who are called to be agents of our mediator. As 2 Corinthians says, that to be ministers of reconciliation. The Spirit, as we trust in Christ, God sends His Spirit to anoint us, to transform us from the inside out with a heart transformation that draws us closer to Jesus. And why? So that we can extend Christ's mediation outward into the rest of the world. And a passage that I think captures this really well is 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Just one passage in the midst of a really brilliant book, in fact. But this is what it says. Very simple. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. You are a chosen people and a royal priesthood and a holy nation and God's special possession, that we live in Christ to extend Christ's mediation in some way. And so we come together as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And we get the sense that actually we're being invited to participate in these offices of anointing, that we're actually called to be a royal priesthood, that we're all anointed by God to approach God's throne together, to be in prayer for one another and with one another, keeping each other in prayer and worshiping together and reminding each other of God's grace for us and Christ's sacrifice for us as our great mediator. But we're also a called people and a chosen people who are called throughout Scripture as Christ's body, who mediate God's word through our teaching, our discipleship. We're called to be a people who hear God's word and then put it into practice. We hear what the message of God is for us, and then we say, how do we live this out? How does this change how I live today? Literally, to be prophets in our midst, a community of prophets, and also a holy nation, a people who manifest God's kingdom coming, who within our own relationships are governed by God as our king. And in our attitudes and our actions, we show that God is the ruler over all of our lives. Especially for Christmas Eve, I think this shows up in just our hospitality, that God has given us so much, and so now we want to bubble that over and give to others. That's what the hampers were all about. By the way, the church pretty well donated everything that we had committed to for the hampers, which is the first year that's ever happened. So thank you for donating all of that stuffing and tuna. All the hampers are being sent out over this weekend, and I think it was just over around 100 hampers that went out across the city, so thank you for that. But that's a good example of like a holy nation, people who gather together to serve and bless others through, in that case, hospitality. But even just through our attitudes, that culturally, I think increasingly, we're being taught to assume the worst of other people. as our starting point, that we just go to the worst possible scenario and just assume that's happening and hope that that worst possible scenario is not the truth. That is a terrible way to live. That'll just crush our soul quickly. And I think in Christ we're actually being invited to assume the best of people, to assume that, you know what, we're just all trying our best. And that ultimately, Christ has done something for us and has given us a message of reconciliation and to be a people who manifest his kingdom and point others to the place where they can receive God's grace. And so we can't just assume the worst, especially about other people. Let's assume the worst about ourselves before we go to other people, although that's never how things work, is it? And I don't think Christians ever move beyond these, that we're constantly being called to accept Jesus as our Messiah, our Lord, our Savior, our anointed one, who is our priest and our prophet and our king, and who invites us into participating in these things within the community of the church to be a royal priesthood and God's chosen people and a holy nation. And I believe that if we are in relationship with this anointed one, the Christ Jesus, he will anoint us with his Spirit and call us together to be the church and approach his throne together, who will teach us to treasure and share his word, and who will draw us into manifesting his kingdom in our relationships. And all of this with the gospel's joy reverberating through our souls and out into the world. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you that our joy in you has nothing to do with our circumstances, but has everything to do with who you are and what you have done for us. We thank you that you are our great high priest who mediates our relationship with the Father. We thank you for your sacrifice. And we rejoice in it, that you saved us from the penalty of our sin through your atoning sacrifice on the cross. We thank you that you are our great prophet who shows us and communicates in every way to us God's word. Father, I pray particularly this, that you would teach us to treasure and share your word with others. And thank you that you are our King, and you are the King of Kings. And Father, I pray that you would teach us to manifest your kingdom here on earth in our relationships so that we can share that manifestation with the rest of the world. And Father, as we go out into the world today, I ask that you would touch our hearts with the joy of the gospel, and that it would reverberate through our lives in the coming days in a special and noticeable and transforming way. I ask in Christ's name, amen.